All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me to the book of Genesis. And we are in chapter 43. I hope as we're getting close to the end of this, I hope that you are getting a lot out of this series. And the Lord has been showing me some absolutely wonderful and powerful truths, things that I'd never really considered before. But it's not about learning something new. It's about finding how that truth applies to everyday living. The scripture's been there for centuries, and it's not new truth. It's truth that's always been there. But as the Lord opens up our hearts and our minds to it, and we get to see it, and then we begin to look at how these things actually are so applicable to our lives right now, today, that it's not something that happened in the very, very distant past, but it has great significance, and it carries over. All these lessons that we have been seeing, they carry over directly to where we're at today. And you say, well, I don't think that we've got anybody tossing their brother into a well and selling them into slavery. So how does that carry over? Well, let me read something to you that's going to surprise you. This is from alliesinc.org. It says, one of the things that survivors of human trafficking want you to know is that familial trafficking can sometimes be more popular than being trafficked by somebody that you're romantically involved with. By definition, trafficking involves the use of force, fraud, or coercion to obtain some type of labor or a commercial sex act. Familial trafficking occurs when a family member or guardian is the victim's trafficker or the one who sells the child to a third-party trafficker. Familial trafficking is the hidden process of exchanging a family member for goods, substances, rent, services, money, or status within the community. Familial trafficking does not just include a parent selling their child. Rather, across the USA, there have been cases documented of grandparents trafficking their grandchildren, aunts and uncles trafficking their nieces and nephews, cousins selling other cousins, brothers and sisters trafficking siblings, which means that familial trafficking does not fit into one mold. And it is said that approximately 41% of trafficking cases involves a family member. That's going on right now, folks. Human trafficking in the United States, this is stuff that's happening. 41% of this lines right up with what happened to Joseph. His family trafficked him. They sold him into slavery so that they could make some money out of it and rid themselves of a nuisance that was in their brother. This does apply. In Genesis 43, starting in verse 19, this gets us ready for the 65th lesson. It says in verse 19 of chapter 43, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. The other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell you who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. We finished last week's message off looking at the need for hospitality. As the brothers had come back, Joseph had ordered that the doors of his home were to be thrown open, prepare a feast, welcome them in, get them ready to eat. Somewhere between the meal and that order, that command that was to be given, this event happens. And this event is where Joseph, we don't know where Joseph went, but in steps Joseph's steward. And Joseph's steward says something that should have taken these brothers by surprise. It ought to take us a little bit by surprise. Lesson 65 is this: a strong testimony can make a difference. A strong testimony can make a difference. The steward credits their God for returning the money. We talked about this on Sunday. Elohim. The steward says, Elohim gave you back your money. The steward says that this is the God, this is Elohim of your father. Though the steward had their money, he says, your God gave it back to you. The steward uses that term Elohim, the name of the plural name of God that talks about the triune God, not three gods, but one God manifest in three persons. A quick reading over this, and we are apt to miss the same thing the brothers missed. How is it that this steward knows about Elohim? Remember, in this culture, they have 1,500 plus pagan deities. They are a system of gods and goddesses and lesser gods and lesser goddesses, and not a one of them was named Elohim. How does this steward speak so positively, so confidently about Elohim? Go back to Genesis 39. We kind of have to assume that Joseph was a rarity there in Egypt. He might have been the only Christian they had, the only believer. If there were more believers, I tell you what, they would have been awful rare. And they sure were in the positions that Joseph was in. But starting in Genesis 39 and verse 9, the Bible says, and this is when Potiphar's wife makes her play for Joseph. He says, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Elohim? The first time the Elohim, God, is mentioned coming out of the mouth of Jacob in this pagan culture. In Genesis chapter 40, when Joseph is asked to interpret dreams, he asks the question, he says, do not interpretations belong to God? In Genesis chapter 41, as Joseph stood before Pharaoh, he said multiple times, God, Elohim, gives the interpretation, not me. This comes from God. The Pharaoh credits God for giving the interpretation to Joseph. The Bible tells us that as Joseph is elevated to this vice Pharaoh position, that he is given a wife. He ends up having two sons. He names them Manasseh and Ephraim. Both names reflect something that God Elohim had done in Joseph's life. Constantly, Joseph is talking about God. In Genesis 42, Joseph says that he fears Elohim. And here we are now in Genesis 43. And the steward has picked up right where Joseph has been and says, Elohim has taken care of this. Elohim has given you this. Don't be afraid. God's in charge of all this. I held your money, but God gave it back to you. Isn't that a neat thing? The steward could have said, yeah, I gave it back to you. You owe me, guys. He says, no, I had it, but it's God that gave it back to you. I think that is one of the most powerful testimonies that could be written here in the scriptures of the difference one man's witness can make. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible tells us this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Joseph wasn't overtly evangelizing. Some people think that they need to overtly evangelize 100% of the time. And believe me, there is absolutely nothing wrong with us sharing the gospel. We have to share the gospel, right? Sometimes we've got to lay some groundwork. Sometimes it takes time to find that soft landing, if you will, in somebody's life, to earn our way into their life, rather than just, let's nail them right here now, because they may never hear it again, so I got to nail them. Did Joseph do that? Joseph spent all these years constantly bringing God into the equation, constantly talking about God. Wherever we are at in a day's time, whether it be our jobs, whether it be the places we shop at, where you get your hair cut and done and all that kind of stuff, wherever you come in contact with other people, can you be a witness to somebody? Can you tell them about God without overtly Saying, now let me read to you the scriptures. Let's start in Romans chapter 3. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans 5. Can you do that? And I'm not knocking, please, some of you are going to totally misunderstand what I'm saying here. I am not knocking us being overt in sharing the gospel. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we can't do that 100% of the time. But what we can do 100% of the time is interject God into everything. Stop and think about your conversations that you've had just in this past week, in the last 3 days, since we were last together on Sunday. Conversations not with your family, that don't count. Those in your house. I'm talking people that you work with. Somebody that sits in the next cubicle beside you in the office. Somebody that you work across the machine with and you sit in the break room with. Somebody that you see on a regular basis as you're shopping. And, you know, if you go into a store enough times, you see people. You see the same people. You don't have an opportunity, and it wouldn't be right because they're working. They're on the clock. So you're not going to stop and say, here, I've got a track. I want you to go through this track with me and all this. That's robbing from that company they work for. But you see that person all the time. Did God ever get mentioned once in our conversations? Did we ever bring his name into the equation? Joseph says interpretations don't belong to God. You could look at somebody and say, you know what? I was praying for that sale. And look what God did. And you can constantly interject God into the conversations so that the time comes where the seeds have been planted and you've planted and you've planted and you've watered and all this kind of stuff. And eventually somebody going to say, you know, you talk about God an awful lot. Oh, I could talk about him a whole lot more. You want to hear? And you might have an opening to then share the gospel message. But here's another problem. There are some folks that will be so quick to just, bam, we're going to right now just nail you to the wall with the gospel kind of thing. But they don't live it. They live a worldly life. They live a hypocritical life. They do all these kinds of things. And the way that they live negates what they have to say. And that is detrimental as well. You know, Joseph didn't just talk it. Joseph walked it. He lived it. And Christians, we have got to live that witness, that testimony, and bringing God into everything that we say and do with other people. And let them know, you know, we look at this weather, and how many people are going to complain tomorrow? Man, we sure have had an awful lot of rain this year, haven't we? Oh, I don't think we need any more rain. Can you interject God into that conversation? I mean, I love the sound of the thunder, don't you? And you're going to have some people, that scares them silly. What a great opportunity to talk about God and to always bring the equation back to the Lord. That's exactly what Joseph did. We have got to maintain our testimony, our witness at all times. That's not as easy as it sounds, is it? You ever have things just really honk you off in the day? I tell you what, the Lord put this point to the test with me today. I was trying to make a reservation for something. It took 30 minutes. I answered the same stupid question. I can't tell you how many times. And then they try to tell you, say, well, you need to do this. I says, no, I don't. We've never done that before. Not in all the years that we've done this. We've never done that before. Well, why don't you? And I says, because this is how the billing works through this and blah, blah, blah. And so you're having to explain to the person on the other end how the job is supposed to be done. And then they have to go and, well, I need to check this out. And they were gone. I honestly thought we'd got disconnected. And I looked at my phone. I was still working. I thought, man, I got stuff to do. So I kept right on working. 10 minutes later, they came back. I was like, wow. And by the time, and plus it was, you know, not somebody really fluent in English. And I'm praying, okay, Lord, settle me down. Calm me down. I want to have a good testimony here. I don't want to blow this, but it's taken me to my limit. And after about 30 minutes, everything worked okay. We got a confirmation email. It all works out. So I'm not suggesting that it's always easy to to live out our Christian testimony. You know, Christians, every one of us has got temperaments. Every one of us has a button that can be pushed. You know what your button is, don't you? And you know who can push it. And you know how quickly it can be pushed. And one of the things that you might see in your life, some of you say, yeah, and I've got a fuse about that big. And I understand that. And I can honestly say the Lord has grown my fuse the older I've gotten. He's grown that fuse. I'm not suggesting that there is no longer a fuse or that the dynamite is gone. It's still there. But you got to keep things under control for one reason and one reason only. You got a testimony to keep. And you must keep the testimony, no matter what. So we, as Brother Tony says, you suck it up, buttercup, and you just realize there's something more important than a quick, expedient reservation process, right? So let's go to Genesis 44. The rest of Genesis chapter 43, we're going to dinner. The brothers are at dinner. Something happens. Joseph has them sitting around the table according to their birth order. And they are stunned by this. How does he know? Can you imagine as they're seated and they're told where to sit and they're just kind of looking at the order and this stunned look comes over their faces like, oh boy, how did he do that? When we get to Genesis 44, look at the first six verses. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone up out of the city, and not yet afar off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them and spake unto them these same words. Lesson 67, repentance needs to be full, not partial. Repentance needs to be full, not partial. Some people will read this passage of Scripture and say, why is Joseph tormenting his brothers? I mean, this is just, he's just mean. You know, he's doing all these different things, getting in all these little digs. Why is he doing this to them? However, what Joseph is doing is bringing these brothers to a point of full repentance. He is working in conjunction with God to get them to a point where these brothers, their lives can be fixed. And they can be restored. And that's what Joseph is involved doing. Now, what do we learn about these brothers from this little piece of scripture right here? The first thing is this. These boys lack discernment. These boys lack discernment. Knowing what happened before, wouldn't you have thought one of the brothers would have had a little bit of sense, something in the back of his head that says, oh no, we are not leaving here. We are not going through the gate until every one of our bags is opened in front of an official. You know what happened last time? We aren't doing that. We're not playing that game. They got sent on their way and off they went and never looked until it was too late. Why wasn't there a skeptical brother in the bunch? I mean, wouldn't you think common sense? You know, the phrase, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. Okay, shame on them. How did they not check this? Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. And notice this piece of scripture here. In Proverbs 14 and verse 15, the Bible says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The word simple means the naive, the open-minded. How many times have you heard somebody say, oh, you just need to be open-minded about this? You know, that is some dangerous advice. That is dangerous advice. Do not be open-minded. Be open-bibled. And take what is said and weigh it against the Scripture. Be prudent. Don't be a simple individual. The Bible doesn't teach us to be an undiscerning individual. God's not only trying to get these brothers to fess up, he's trying to get them to grow up. He's trying to teach them some things. You know, when God is trying to put us back together, he's trying to get us, draw us to that place of repentance and getting us to see what we have done wrong, he's going to do a thorough job of it. And part of that job is to grow us up in some areas where we are weak. And this naiveness is definitely a weakness. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 44. Notice the next thing that happens here. Verses 7 and 8. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths the last time, we brought that back again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? Second point is this, they want to justify themselves based on past actions. Self-justification. You know, that goes on all the time today. We try to justify ourselves. We try to justify immorality. We try to justify morality. And we try to do it based on what we have done in the past. In Matthew chapter 23, there's a passage of scripture where Jesus is really getting on the Pharisees. And he nails them for going back to their self-righteousness, trying to justify themselves by past actions. In Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Hey, brothers, on the outside, you appear righteous. Didn't we bring the money back the last time? Why would we do such a thing? God is trying to get them to the point where they look at their life and realize how unrighteous they've been and how unrighteous they are. And they're going back to past righteousnesses or righteous actions and saying, well, because of this, we sure wouldn't do this. And it's easy to get into that trap of thinking we've done all these good, righteous things. How many people will be in churches over this week, this weekend, and they are relying on their self-righteousness to make them right with God? I've done this. I've done that. God ought to be pleased with that. That ought to be sufficient. That ought to be enough. And our self-righteousness leaves us empty and wanting. Number three is this. Back in Genesis chapter 44, verses 9 through 12, they were rash. They were rash. In Genesis 44, verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according to my unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was in Benjamin's sack. They made a rash promise. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. These guys were so quick with their mouths. You know, imagine when they went back to daddy, back when all this started going down, and how quick they were with their mouths to spin a story. I would imagine the entire way back, they kind of worked out the details to make sure they were all saying the same thing. The script was written. Let's read the script. Let's memorize the script. Let's say all these different things. And for some way, they had appeased their own consciences for all these years. It's about to come to a head, isn't it? Verse 13 through 18. And this point is, they are broken. Verse 18, then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. They are in a grief that you cannot even imagine here. And Judah and his brother came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. a fulfillment of the prophecy of the dreams. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. And then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. And from there on out, they begin to explain everything that's transpired in this journey back and forth to the land of Egypt to get corn. But the key point is verse 16. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. They're busted, and they know it. Verses 33 and 34 of that chapter, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman, to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? As the brothers have laid out this story, they are finally at a place of brokenness. Sunday morning, we dealt with the prodigal's father. Daddy didn't try to bail out his prodigal son. He just let things fall where they may. We would look at that maybe and say, well, that dad could have done something. He could have went down there to where his boy was at. He could have given him some extra money. He could have given him some advice. He could have given him some help. He could have done all these different things. But that would have done any good. His boy would not have been broken. The point tonight is it's not enough for us to break. We need to be broken. Do we know the difference? We have an emotional problem, a situation or whatever comes up in our life, and oh boy, we can cry buckets of tears, and oh, I feel so broken. And yet the individual that says, I feel so broken, will get up off of their knees before God, and they will go right back to doing the same garbage they were doing before. They are not broken. They merely had a break. What's the difference? I brought an illustration from home. A soup bowl. I don't know how long we've had these bowls. We've had them for quite a little while. But in this bowl, there's no way that you can see this, there is a crack, and it runs from the top right here on the ridge all the way down to the bottom of the bowl on the inside. Same on the outside. You can take your thumbnail and go across it, and you can feel the crack. You can feel a little ridge. We still use this bowl for everything. It holds soup. It can go in the refrigerator, and it will not leak. It can go in the microwave, and it will not bust. Eat cereal out of it. You're not going to have a puddle of milk in your lap. It has a break, but it's not broken. And I remember the first time we were washing it, and I saw it. I told my wife, I says, hey, do you know this bowl's got a crack in it? She says, yeah, I know. I says, well, how long has it had it? It's been a while. I says, why do we still have it? Because it don't leak. It works. It has a break, but we're still using it like we've always used it. Nothing's changed in how this bowl is used because of the break. Now, if I was to take this bowl and I was to slam it down on the floor, it has carpeting, but there's concrete under there. So it'd be very unforgiving. Pieces would go all over the place. Well, then that's broken. It's not going to be used in the same way anymore. To be honest with you, we're just going to kind of sweep up all the pieces and throw it in a trash can. I don't know how you can repurpose a broken microwave dishwasher safe made in China bowl. Don't know how you can do that. But here's the whole thing. When God is trying to deal with us, an awful lot of us, we're like a bowl that has a break. And we go, oh, that's not perfect anymore. Meh, still works. And we go on using it just like normal, like nothing ever happened. God says, I've got to break you so that I can remake you. Those pieces that would be laying on the ground of the bowl wouldn't do me any good. But when God breaks our life, God takes those pieces, and those pieces, because we've been broken, are now soft and very malleable. And God picks those pieces back up, and He begins to reform us and put us back together. We may not be able to be used the exact same way, but we can still be used. And God wants to do that with our lives. But if all we do is just have a little break, we have these little chinks, little kinks, little cracks in our armor, but nothing's really changed, God can't work with that. So He breaks us. And in fact, there's nothing in Scripture that talks about us having a break, but there's a lot that talks about us being broken. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In Psalm chapter 34, look with me at verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a what? A broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, a crushed spirit. Go to chapter 51 and verse 17. Chapter 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's go back to the title of this point. Repentance needs to be full, not partial. If God is really going to repurpose our life, to mold us and make us something that He can use for His honor and glory, He has to break us entirely. We have got to be broken, not just have a little crack in our life. And maybe you're here tonight as a child of God, and God's been doing a work in your life, and you feel like you're just falling apart. You feel like you're being broken. That's a great place to be. It doesn't feel like it. If I took that bowl or somebody took that bowl and smashed it, I wouldn't be happy. That's a good soup bowl. That's a good cereal bowl. You say, what makes it good? It's bigger than the others. Very simple. It's not complicated. It's bigger than the others. So I like my soup bowls. I like my cereal bowls. Wouldn't be happy about it. And there's nothing that could be done about it to fix it. But when God completely breaks us, He can remake us. And tonight, you could be here and you feel a little bit on the hopeless side. You feel like, oh, nothing's ever going to be the same. Well, that's kind of the point, isn't it? That's kind of the point. If everything was the same, that's what got you into trouble in the first place. God says, I don't want it to be the same. I want it to be different, because it's going to be better if I remake you. Well, we surrender to what the Lord's trying to do in our life. It took 22 years to get these boys to this point. That's a long time. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? And maybe you could be sitting here tonight and nobody knows it because it's not visible on your exterior, but in the interior, you know God has been working on you for years about something, and you've been resistant because you don't want to be broken. You say, it's bad enough that I feel the breaks, but I don't want to be broken. I would suggest tonight, surrender to the Lord and let Him break you completely. Be a broken individual, a contrite individual, because that's something God blesses and works with. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Tonight, that broken spirit, you say, I don't know what I would do. You know, here's Brother Dick that's passed away, and he got saved late in life. You know, he took an awful chance. And I don't know, really, I don't know anything about his life beforehand. I don't know if he was brought up in a religious home as a child. I don't know if he had had religion in his life before or anything like that. But to see people that get saved at that late age in their life is rare. It's very rare. But it's not impossible. And God still does a good work. But I sure wouldn't want to wait till I was in my 70s. When I had the opportunity today, and I'm younger than that. If God is dealing with your heart, whatever your age is, why would you put him off any longer? Now's the time to be saved. Now's the time to give your life to Christ. Now's the time to receive the gift of salvation, the plan of salvation that's offered in the blood of Christ and in the power of his resurrection. This is the time to get things right. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Nobody looking around this evening, but I ask you this evening, can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And if you can't, if you say, oh, I'm just not real sure, then you need to make sure of it tonight, and you can, right where you're sitting. It's as simple as admitting to the Lord that you're a sinner. I mean, you're not telling him anything he doesn't know already. And you admit to him that there is nothing that you can possibly do to save your soul, to get you right with God. And you recognize tonight that Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ did it all at the cross and at the empty tomb for you. And you say, Lord, I believe that. And tonight I repent and I believe the gospel. I give you my life and I ask you to save my soul. Tonight, have you prayed anything like that and asked Christ to save you? If you have, you say, I've never done that before. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your crystal clear plan of salvation. We pray tonight, Lord, that as you deal with our lives, maybe there are things that need to be broken within us, and it's hard to be broken. It's hard to experience that. But we know, Lord, that when we do, it's for our good. And Lord, we thank you for the good that you have in mind for us. Help us, Lord, to get things right with you before we leave this place for your honor and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.